For those of you who are joining for the first time, last week and this week is kind of special because in my couple decades of doing ministry, I never had to deliver this message on the topic of reliability of the scripture. Okay, it's a huge topic, and it's a very timely and relevant topic, especially in this day and age where scripture is just not trusted. I don't know where you are. Okay, maybe you grew up in a church and never doubted the inerrancy of the scripture, and you have a high view of scripture. Maybe you're blessed with like that, and maybe not. And if you don't, it's okay. I mean, you know what I mean. It's okay. But today and last week, I prayerfully researched and investigated and looked all these extra biblical teachings and documents and things like that and try to put together, can we trust the Bible? Okay? And I want to start out this session with this question. Do you look at Bible as a historical document? Probably most of you thinking, what? Do you look at history, like the Gospels and the Bible as a historical document? Okay? And I just want to start with that because if you're like me, although I may know it, but I don't look at it like that. If you're like me, you don't really look at the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the New Testament as something that happened in history a couple thousand years ago. How many of you have trouble believing there was a George Washington who was the first president of the United States? Do you have trouble believing that? And the answer is probably not. And why? Have you ever seen George Washington? What do you go by? Documents, writings, right? And if the scripture is a historical document and people who are experts, smarter than most of us, right? History professors, lawyers, and if they researched this with their lifetime and concluded that this is a historical document, what are you going to do about that? Would you look at it differently? Okay, that's how I want to start. Because whether you are a Christian or not, okay, at this moment, I think if this is a historical document, specifically, I want to talk about one event, which I think turns the whole table around, the event of resurrection. If that's historical, and that's historically documented event, I think it'll turn everything differently, and it should turn everything differently, okay? So I want to just begin with that, okay? Just to kind of like stir your mind a little bit, okay? Last week, this was my approach, and I worked with two main topics. How do we know the Bible is reliable? Four evidences: external evidences, internal evidences, and today I'm going to be dealing with personal testimonies of God's people or history, church history, and lastly, testimony of Jesus. Okay, so I don't have a whole lot of time to explain one and two again all over again, but these are pretty overwhelming evidences. If you are a fair inquirer and look into this stuff with an open mind, you will be stunned how much legal, historical, archaeological, scientific, you name it, from every angle of evidences there are to support the scripture, okay? One of them is, I'm just going to just introduce just one, okay, from each. Manuscript evidence. Manuscript is before the printing press, which was 1455, Gutenberg. Everything was written by an author, and it has to be copied by handwritten, Okay, so anything before 1455, we call them manuscripts. Okay, and all the writings of these famous people like Plato or Caesar or, you know, all these people of ancient time, they wrote, supposedly wrote stuff, and it was copied, right? We call that manuscripts. But the number of manuscripts that exist right now in, like, in record, in libraries, in museums, is just overwhelming. Because, for example, let me just give you this picture. Okay, here we go. Oh, manuscript evidence for ancient writings. Plato, okay? He exists, he was around 427 BC to 347 BC. And the earliest copy of his writing is AD 900, which means the time lapse between the original writing and the first closest copy manuscript writing is 1,200 years. It's not that impressive. 1,200 years. God knows what could have happened in 1,200 year time, right? Someone write this. How do you know this hasn't changed, right? And Caesar, about 1,000 years. And how many copies? 10 copies. Okay, let me just do this. And Tacitus and Sophocles and Homer, Iliad, which is the second on the list, about 1,000 years, 1,400 years, 500 years. The time lapse between the original writing and the first copy that we have in our hands right now. 1,000 years. But look at the New Testament. Okay. New Testament, which was written around 40 to 180, John, Matthew, Mark, Paul. What's the time lapse? About 30 years. That's pretty impressive. That's impressive compared to 1,000 years. So if you are a fair inquirer, you really seek to know whether it is true or not. That's impressive. And what about the number of documents, number of copies? 7, 10, 20, 193, 643. But New Testament, 24,000 manuscripts all over. You go to a British Museum, you go to Oxford University, you go to Cambridge University, it's there, okay? So this is overwhelming. And I'm trying to figure this out. Why are there so many manuscripts compared to all the other writings in history? Shouldn't we ask that question? Right? Shouldn't we ask that question? Why is that? I mean, this is not even close. 643 versus 24,000 manuscripts. And I'm trying to, you know, try to picture that. Perhaps this was treasured by so many people. So many people all over the world. I think that's a reasonable conclusion to come to. Don't you think? Right? So that's one of the external evidences of the validity of the scripture. And for the internal internal evidence, I'm not going to go back now. Okay. Yeah, internal evidence, I just want to tell you one, okay? Out of three compelling evidences, just one, okay? Bible is full of prophecies. And we human beings are intrigued with prophecies, right? Who's going to win the NBA this year? Is it going to rain tomorrow when we plan this great picnic? We try to predict. And we always want to predict, and we want to prophesy, and things like that. But we're not very good at it. Do you agree? Right? Like last year, for example, what did people predict who's going to win the U.S. Presidential election? Most people, Hillary Clinton. But that day we found out that wasn't the case. Now, Bible is full of prophecies, about 3,000 of them. But roughly about 300 is about one person. One person. Which was predicted at least 400 years, Isaiah 700 years, and Genesis maybe over 1,000 years ago. What was predicted, for example, The Messiah will come through the lineage of Abraham, right? The tribe of Judah, like line of David, and he's going to be born in city called Bethlehem, virgin birth, and he will be suffered, rejected by his own people, and he's going to be put to death, hung on a tree. When Roman Empire didn't even exist, this was predicted. Hung on a tree, and he will rise again in 3 days. Now, just purely mathematically and statistically speaking, forget about 200, 300 prophecies. Someone did the math. I don't know how he did it. Mathematician, statistician did this. If you were to have 8 prophecies to happen in one person in the future, the chance is 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Okay, 10 to the 17th power. Maybe you're better than me. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. To illustrate that, last week I told you that it's like this. I'm sorry to use this as an illustration for Texas, but let's say I have a dollar coin right here, U.S. Dollar coin, okay? And you use dollar coin to cover the entire state of Texas. Now picture that. How many coins is that? Entire Texas, I'm picturing Texas, right? With a dollar coin. And we're not done. And not only one layer of it, but up 2 feet, 2 feet, okay? 2 feet of dollar coin, and you mark just one coin with red. And somehow you mix everything really, 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 really well, right? And then you pick one, and you got that red coin. That's the chance of having 8 prophecies happen in one person. But Jesus, 200, close to 300 prophecies already fulfilled. Just put things into perspective. Mormon scripture, Quran, Hindu Bible have no prophecies, not even one. Not even one. Okay? I think this is pretty compelling evidence. Okay? So, with that, and if you want to listen to that, if you want to read about it, please let me know, and it's on our website. Today I want to talk about personal testimonies of God's people and testimony of Jesus. Okay, so let me begin. Number 3, is Bible reliable? How do we know? Number 3, looking at the people who follow Jesus. Okay, let's try this. Personal testimonies of God's people. And I thought about two things. Number 1, what did the apostles, people who I witnessed and follow Jesus for 3 years. Some of you knew me for 3 years, more than 3 years. You could tell people about me, right? 3 years, apostles and early Christians. What did they testify? You know what they testify? Resurrection. Resurrection. I think that's the game changer. Do you believe in resurrection? Oh, yeah, I believe it. We talk about it on Easter Sunday. No, this is the game changer. Okay, we're going to talk about it. Resurrected Christ. And the second question I want to raise is, what happened to the apostles? What happened to them? Say, you know, they were claiming something that is impossible in a very hostile environment. City called Jerusalem. It was full of his enemies. They wanted to exterminate them. And they were claiming that Jesus was raised and resurrected. And you think they could get away with that? Right? What happened to the apostles and the early followers of Christ? And the second thing I want to look at is huge topic, but today, little sketchy, the evidences of resurrection. There are actually evidences of resurrection. Did you know that? Right? So, what happened to the apostles? And I was reading this, it just brought me to tears. If you would just stay with me. These are first-handed apostles and close, you know, Christian leaders of Christianity. Matthew, the author of Matthew, right? What happened to him? He was slain with axe in city of Ethiopia. Mark, what happened to him? Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, right? North Africa. In northern Egypt, after having been cruelly dragged through the streets of the city. Luke, what happened to him? hung to death in Greece. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, John was tortured and then banished to the island of Patmos. We know that in Revelation. What happened to James, the brother of John? We know this in the book of Acts. He was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less, the other James, right? What happened to him? He was thrown into pinnacle of the temple, from a pinnacle of a temple. He pushed down and then stoned. Philip, what happened to him? Stephen and Philip? Philip was hung up against a pillar in Hierapolis, a city called City, and then stoned. Okay. Bartholomew, he was flayed alive. Oh, man. Let me not say anything. Andrew was bound to a cross and left to die. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias, the apostle chosen, replaced Judas, was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, that Barnabas, was stoned to death. Paul, after a variety of tortures and imprisonment, was beheaded in Rome. Okay. Thomas, that doubting Thomas, John chapter 19, was run through the body with a spear in the Southeast India. Wow, right? And lastly, but not least, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. 15 of them, just the 15 examples. What do you think? Were they lying? Were they making up a story? Do you think people are willing to make up a story and go through 40 years of poverty, running for your life, and persecution, and imprisonment, and all kinds of tortures, and then beheaded? Every single one of them, without denying? You think that's possible? I don't know, you're old enough to know, but probably you learned it in American history, okay? Watergate scandal, and this is when I was in U.S., when Richard Nixon, one of the most, he was the most powerful man on earth, right? And the Watergate scandal happened. And the person named Chuck Colson, this is the picture during the Watergate, he was, let me just find this, let me find his information. He was a special, he was the special counsel to Nixon in the 70s and served during President Nixon's administration. And this Watergate happened. And this is what he said, okay, in his book. Chuck Colson. I know the resurrection is a fact. That's a big statement, no? Resurrection is a fact, I know. And Watergate proves it to me. What does he mean? Right? How? Because 12 men, referring to 12 disciples, apostles, testify they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. But they would not have endured it if it weren't true. Now he's talking about Watergate to compare that. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world at the time, including himself, I imagine. And then they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks. These are the most powerful men on earth, but they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I don't know. This is convincing to you. If you are a fair person, if you choose not to listen to this, choose not to believe, there's nothing much we can do. But if you are a fair inquirer with an open mind, this is a pretty compelling evidence. The testimony of God's people. And this is just 12 people. What about all these people who followed and laying down their lives? How would you explain? Let's talk about evidences of resurrection, okay? I don't know whether you ever thought of it as an historical event or something that really happened some years ago. These are some of the things, that famous people said about resurrection after doing their research with their expertise. Okay, let me introduce Simon Greenleaf, who is the Harvard Law professor. So he's a professor of Harvard Law School, not Harvard Law student, graduate, but he's the professor. Okay, and this is what he said. According to the law of legal evidence used in court of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. Did you know that? And these are the people who are trained and the expert of the experts in legal system, looking at it from the standpoint of a legal perspective and saying that there are more evidence about event of resurrection than any other events in history. One more thing he said, a person who rejects Christ may choose to say that I do not accept it, but he may not choose to say there is not enough evidence. Okay, I hope this will help you. I'm here to not to corner or belittle anybody, but my desire is, I believe, as God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For you to be able to come to the truth, you need to at least open your mind and be fair. Okay? Are we having some sort of blind faith? No. History supports it. And I was thinking about this statement. How come history supports religion of Christianity? Isn't that religion? And I thought about it. History supports Christianity. Why? And I come to this conclusion. Because our God is the author of history. Author of history. One more person, Thomas Arnold, professor at Modern History of Oxford. That's pretty, credible, isn't it? He's a professor at Oxford of history, modern history. He said, thousands and tens of thousands have gone through the evidence which attests the resurrection of Christ. Did you ever do it? You probably didn't, like me. But so many people have done, so many smart people, so many curious minds, so many experts have done this throughout last couple thousand years and could not prove that it is wrong, right? So many of them attest the resurrection of Christ piece by piece, as carefully as ever a judge summed up on a most important case. He's speaking as a historian, as a judge. There's an important case. So you look at it very, very, very carefully. Is there evidence? What's the conclusion? What are eyewitnesses are saying? What can we conclude? Looking at it carefully. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I wanted to know. I've been used for many years to study the history of other times, and to examine and to weigh the evidence of those who have been written about them. And I know, listen to this, I know of no fact in history of mankind which is proved by better and fitter evidence in every kind. Now this is pretty confident to me. Okay. Perhaps he's just exaggerating, you may be thinking. Perhaps, he's biased, you may be thinking. But he sounds confident, doesn't he? And my question to you is not to taunt you, but what about you? Have you ever looked into this stuff? If resurrection is a fact, which is what key of Christianity is, which is what separates Christianity from everything else, and you don't care about it, doesn't make sense, right? I just continue to go back to C.S. Lewis. If Christianity is baloney and it's nothing, you don't lose much. But if it is, there's going to be an eternal consequence. Eternal consequence. C.S. Lewis. Okay? Okay. I wanted to go over this kind of quickly just to give you That we're not just saying, oh, it happened. It's in the Bible, so believe. There are actually people who try to really argue against it and try to just prove that this didn't happen. And many of them became Christian and came up with a systematic, reasonable, logical, which could be taken to, in the court of law, reasons why resurrection is the real case. Could you just listen for a few minutes? It's really convincing. Okay. Charlie Campbell, apologist, came up with an acronym, RISEN. He's clever. Okay. RISEN, 5 reasons why I believe Jesus' resurrection is a fact of history. Okay, let me try to explain this, okay? This is his reasoning, which is very, very compelling. If you look at other reasons, it's kind of similar, okay? If you listen, if you look at Josh McDowell, you look at Lee Strobel, all these different people, it's kind of similar. But I thought it was really good, okay? And he uses the acronym RISEN. Number one, what are the 5 reasons I believe Jesus' resurrection is a fact of history? Number one, if you look at the history, how do you explain the rise of Christianity in Jerusalem? Jerusalem. If you remember, Jerusalem is where Judaism and the temple was. And the Jews didn't like Christians. In fact, they wanted to get rid of them, exterminate them. But rise of Christianity. We know that in the scripture, in the book of Acts, and we know that in history. How are you going to explain that? You think people lying, Jesus resurrected, okay, let's believe and let's set up a religion. That's how it became Christianity? You think all the apostles making up a lie, go through all these crazy tortures and imprisonment and all kinds of stuff, and then they are all of them killed so that the Christianity will rise somehow? Does that make sense to you? It's a pretty compelling, I think, argument. Secondly, the incredible persecution and death endured by the disciples. I already mentioned this, okay? You know, I was thinking about this. Even if I know this is true, if someone tortured me really, really bad, like put water into my nose, okay, I don't believe it. Probably I could say that, don't you think? But these apostles, none of them denied it. It's more than a fact. I think this is divine. It has to be divine. Don't you think? Even if it is true, and I know it, I know I believe it, if someone tortures me really, really, really bad and tells me, if you deny it, I'll let you live. Maybe I could say, okay, I deny it. But none of them did that. Not only this is a true, I think it's so divinely guided. Number 3, the shift in beliefs practiced by thousands of the Jews. What am I talking about? This is so crazy. Jews for thousands of years slain the animal, sacrificed the animal in Jerusalem for the atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. That was their sacrificial system. That was everything. Temple and the sacrificial system. Thousands of them, they threw this away. No more sacrifice. Why? How do you explain that? How can you explain that? Right? This is what they believed for thousands of years. This is the core of their belief. Temple and the sacrifice. And they chucked that. Thousands of them. How do you explain that? Not only did they did that, they began to worship instead of on Sabbath, on Sundays, Lord's Day. How do you explain that? Thousands of them in Jerusalem. Number 4, evidence for the trustworthiness of the Bible, which is what we are talking about right now. If Bible is made up of a book, 66 documents written by 40 different people in the span of 1,500 years, in 3 different continents, in 3 different languages, and yet it has incredible consistency, and it speaks in harmony with one message, and attacks the most difficult questions in life, such as, where did we come from? Where are we going? What do we live for? What is right and what is wrong? Origin, destiny, purpose, and morality. Inconsistency. How is that possible? Do you understand? How is that possible, people? The reliability of the scripture. Reliability of the scripture. Okay. I don't know. You ever look into this stuff? Maybe we're in a time we need to. I'm doing it. The reason is we're living in that kind of times. So many people say what the Bible says is wrong. What the Bible says right is wrong. Did I say it right? Yeah. Just opposite. What Bible says is right, people say it is wrong. What the Bible says is wrong, they say it is right. How are you going to handle this? Not only just the pastors, you Christians, fathers, what are you going to teach your children? Right? Lastly, none of the skeptics' theory for the empty tomb are convincing. This needs a little bit of explanation, okay? If you look at the Gospels, Christians say the tomb was empty, okay? And nobody can explain why. It is empty, and even the skeptics, and even the people who oppose Christianity, they agree to that. Okay, how do you explain that? Romans removed that? That doesn't make sense. The Jews did that? No, Jews want Jesus to die. So skeptics come up with a few theories. Number one, they say it's a myth. Jesus is a myth. And that doesn't go far. Right? Because he's a historical figure. So many evidences of that. Some people say somebody stolen him. Right? But how do you stolen when Roman army put a 2,000-pound stone and then, you know, overnight, four people and taking four-hour shift, they're guarding it. How can you steal that? How is that possible? Right? And how is it possible that theory, something like that, in the city of Jerusalem, where they are full of enemies of Christianity, and Christians say, Jesus has risen, and they could get away with that and see the Christianity take off. Doesn't make sense. There is no skeptics' theory for the empty tomb that are convincing. So if you put these five together, if you sit down and really seek, resurrection is a historical proven fact. Chuck Colson say, I know resurrection is a fact, and Watergate's prove it. Can I just give you a few things, implications that I thought of? If the resurrection is historically reliable, which it is, I think two things must happen. Number one, it demands your verdict. You can't just say, oh, okay. You can't do that. It demands your verdict. No, I don't have to. I think you do. If his resurrection is real, there is no event that is greater than this event. Okay? Number two, if resurrection is historically reliable, Jesus' claim and his words are true. Right? There's no one else. The body of Buddha is in the mountain of Himalaya somewhere. Okay? The body of Muhammad in Saudi Arabia. Body of Joseph Smith in state of Illinois. Body of all the religions are somewhere and became a shrine. But Christianity has an empty tomb. Only Christianity. It demands your verdict. And I think his claims are true. What are some of his claims? Just to name a few. Okay? Number one, that he is God. You know, in our Christianity Explored class we took started 2 weeks ago. Friday night, I have with Korean-speaking group. Ah, so exciting. My friend from my high school, who hasn't gone to church for 35 years came. 35 years. And he was listening to this kind of message from the Gospel of Mark. And at the end of the class, this is what he asked me. This is what he asked me. He's not even a Christian. He doesn't even know anything. He said this. He said, Pastor. Did he call me Pastor? Pastor, yeah. Why did he do so much? Why did he do all of these? He's intrigued. He's intrigued. Isn't that great? Last night with English, in English, Christianity Explored, we have about 10, 11 people. People are really seeking to know whether this is real or not. I think it's great. I think it's much better than you think you know and you don't care and you don't even think about it. That's horrible, I think. If resurrection is real, it demands your decision. I think it does. And he's God. And one of the things that we see in the scripture is the way he spoke is crazy. Let me just introduce one. I was reading just yesterday. Jesus says, Son of Man, referring to himself, must be seated on the right hand of God and to fulfill it. Who could say something like that and get away with it? Son of Man, I must be seated on the right hand of God and fulfill it. Can I just give you another one? He said, if you believe in me, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. Who could say that and get away with it? It demands your decision and your verdict. I just pray humbly that the Spirit of God will stir your soul. I really do. Okay? If his claims are true, if he's resurrected, he's alive. His tomb is empty, and he's coming back. Okay? And one more claim. If he has resurrected, he's alive, he's coming back, and he will judge the living and the dead. Okay? That's Christianity, my brothers and sisters. That's Christianity. And this is a good news. Good news. Good news. Oh, I have a whole... Okay. I'm going to go this quickly. Last evidence of reliability of the scripture is the testimony of Jesus himself. If Jesus is historical, if Jesus is the resurrected king, if Jesus is the person of the entire Bible referred to, maybe we should listen to him. What does he say about the scripture? Right? And I'm going to rather go this quickly. Today's text, John chapter 17, verse 17 says, scripture is without error. Your word, Father, your word, the scripture is the truth, is truth. It's true. He said it is true. Okay. What else does he say? Jesus affirms historically reliability of story of Jonah and story of Noah and the flood. Most attacked stories in the Old Testament, Jesus affirms it. I think this is the way of reasoning. If Jesus is real, if Jesus is resurrected, if that can be proven, what he said is true. He said, just like the Jonah, the Son of Man will be in darkness, in death for 3 days and rise again. Right? And number three, Jesus said, Bible is divinely authoritative. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the beginning of his ministry? The devil comes, turned this stone into bread. And he continues to say, it is written. It is written. Why does he do that? He sees the word of God and the Bible is authoritative. Okay? Number four, Jesus affirms the accurate regarding the human origin. In Matthew chapter 19, a man, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. A man shall leave his mother and father and become one with his wife. Jesus affirms creation. You're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to have to make up your mind. I know this is a big one, at least to some of you. Jesus affirms creation. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Okay. If you want to be confident, maybe at least you should look into it. Right? Number five, Word of God is infallible. This is what he said. Heaven and earth will pass away. Will pass away. Before heaven and earth will pass away. Even the least stroke of a pen, even a dot, will not pass away. And all will be accomplished. You know what it means? You and I will pass away. Do you believe that? Whether you believe it or not, it'll be true. You and I will be done before this century is over. But the word of God will remain, according to Jesus. Lastly, it's indestructible. Okay, indestructible. Can we trust the Bible? According to Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus. Okay? Heaven and earth will pass away. I know I will pass away. Pastor of New Heart Mission Church, I don't know how many more years I have. I really don't. I have plans. I want to retire a little early. I want to get my degree so that I could go to London and plant a church, maybe a pastoring there. That's my dream. And go to Africa, teach, disciple people. I have all these plans, but that's just the plans. But I know I will pass away. I know. I hope you know. Okay? I hope you know. My children will pass away. In fact, New Heart Mission Church will pass away unless Lord comes quickly. There's no church on the face of the earth that lasts forever. Did you know that? Korean church will not last forever. Even in the church in Asia Minor, Turkey, the church that Apostle Paul planted, it's gone. Even the church that Apostle John pastored, not that Pastor John, right? It's gone. It'll be gone. It'll pass away. But his words will not pass away. Lastly, we started with this verse last week. And I really pastorally, fatherly, I want to give this verse to you. Okay? Really, with the love of God, I want to give this verse to you. And this is what Paul shared to his son Timothy right before he died. You could feel that pastoral father's heart. He talks about how crazy the world will become. And then he tells his son Timothy, you stand firm with the truth that I have taught you. You saw my life. You saw my teaching. You saw my conduct. You saw how I lived. You stand firm. And then he said, Timothy, how from infancy you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which means the Old Testament, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, you may be in a position, is that reliable? I'm messy today. Is that reliable? As if you have the last thing to say. If this is about God of the universe, you better not treat it like that. Right? Is that reliable? No, you got to do better than that. After researching all of these stuff, Bible says, this scripture is able to make you wise. For what? For salvation in faith in Christ Jesus. Is there anything more important than that in your life? And then he writes, all scripture is breathed out by God. Theo pneumatos. God, one word. God, breathe it out. You open the scripture, he will breathe his life into you. He will breathe his life into you, brothers and sisters. We are living in a very challenging time, I think. I think every generation is challenging. But we have a special, unique challenge. We talked about this last week with sexual revolution. Now, what the enemy and Satan is attacking is the very first chapter of Genesis, right? Male, female, husband and wife, men and women, Christ and the church, the gospel, family, society, identity, everything. Everything is on attack right now. What do we need to do? I think we really need to go back to the scripture. Scripture. Heaven and earth will fade away. No one will destroy this. You could try. I put my money on him. Okay? No one. No one. No one. Let's pray.